for chapter 2. This will just be kind of a little review of last evening. This verse, I think, reviews very well the main point that we were trying to make last evening. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You know this verse, a very familiar one. But you are a chosen generation. Abraham was chosen. You are a royal priesthood. Abraham was a priest. You are a holy nation. Abraham was the father of a great nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, do you see that the same characteristic of God that was revealed to Abraham is revealed to us today? We've been called, first of all, out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's characteristic of every single one of us here, if we know the Lord Jesus. We've been called out of a darkness that could have been ours forever and ever. But we've been called out of that darkness into marvelous light. And I just never get done being filled with amazement, you know, when you come across the darkness that's in this world today and how little folks seem to understand the ways of God. You know, it just thrills you, doesn't it, to realize that God has called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. I have a very good friend that I went to Bible school with many years ago. And we used to preach on the street corner together. We used to pray together. We used to sit in Bible studies together. And today, if you were to talk to him, he would say, "I don't believe one thing in this book." He would tell you that. He said, "I don't believe it." I still write to him. I'm still trying to convince him. But whenever I think of him, I think, God, why him? Why not me? You know, why has he turned his back on the light and I have not? And all we can say is, to God be the glory. To his grace. We don't understand these things. But he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you notice he did it that we may proclaim the praise of him. That's the idea of royal priesthood. The light that comes into us then goes out of us, doesn't it? To those around. The God who enters us then is displayed in us for others to see. And that's why we call him the God of Abram. He revealed himself to Abram. But then Abram, in his life, revealed God to others. And that's the picture we have. And that's the first point we want you to see in regard to the God of Abram. Now let's look at the second point. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 and continue with our story of Abraham. You, of course, you know, you all know this story so very, very well. I don't say this with any, I'm not trying to be falsely modest. But I know that some of you could teach this story of Abram much better than I could, because you've been studying it more years than I have. So, but it's not my purpose to, you know, to just go over things you already know. It's my purpose to try to draw out of this story things that we can see that help us to know God better than we now know him. Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, and we already pointed how he had said, this was already given to him, this revelation. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your descendants I will give this land, and there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now let's, secondly, just to bring out a second feature regarding our God. Let's notice this revelation that he made to Abraham there in Ur of the Chaldees. In the first three verses of chapter 12. Remember, Abraham knew nothing of God. He was probably steeped in idolatry, in darkness. And God speaks to him. And he says, among probably other things, get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. He was, first of all, you notice, told to leave his country. Not an easy thing to do, is it? All of us know what it is to be uprooted. Perhaps most of us have experienced it in our life where we've had to pull out of a place where we've lived for many, many years. Became accustomed to all the ways and the culture and the life in which we were living. You have to pull out of that. And that's what he was told to do. Get out of your country. And then perhaps even more heart-rending was the fact that he was told to get out from your kindred. And we've all experienced this too, haven't we? We've known what it is to have to say goodbye to loved ones. They're in your life, and then all of a sudden, you're pulled out from them. And you know you're not going to see them much anymore. You're not going to be around them every day or every week. And they're more or less torn out of your life. And here is what he's telling Abram. I want you to leave your kindred too. And then he says, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. He doesn't identify that land. He doesn't tell him just exactly where the land is. He says, I'll show you. So in other words, he was telling him to go to a place that he knew nothing about. Now, you know, just put yourself in this place. You're leaving what you knew, what's familiar to you. You're leaving those whom you knew, those whom you loved, those whom you grew up with. You're going to a place that you know nothing about. You don't know anyone there, and you don't know anything about the place. And yet, this was God's request. Now, I want to point out that, well, perhaps we just ought to look at Hebrews 11 for a minute here, just to make this even a little more clear as to just what he was facing. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at verse 8 again. We've looked at this verse last evening, but we'll be often referring to some passages over and over again. To make certain points from them. Notice chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So there it's put very clearly for us. He just had no idea where he was going. Knew nothing about it. He not only just didn't know the direction, he didn't know the place. He didn't know what was going to be there. He didn't know whether there were going to be cannibals there, whether there was going to be anybody there, whether there was going to be sand there or trees there. He just had no idea what kind of a place he was going to. But by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, notice, as in a foreign country. Now, many of us have experienced this, to be in a foreign country. You've seen pictures of people when they have been overseas for perhaps a number of months or years, and the first thing they do when they get off the ship or out of the plane is they get down on the ground and kiss the ground. Just so happy to be back in the United States. Because they were in a foreign country. Just never felt at home there. Now notice, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country. The scriptures tell us. How clear it makes these points. Now, this request of God's, of Abraham, the request he made of him, teaches us something very important about God and his relationship with you and I. Very important. And that is that God delights to do one thing within the human heart in particular, and it's this: to pull us away from the natural ties and the familiar, the things that are familiar to our human nature, the things that we want to cling on to because they're familiar to us. But they are things that are going to perish with the using. And God knows this. They are things that we would throw our whole life into, and yet God, being God, knows that if we throw our whole life into those things, we will have wasted our life. But we tenaciously, like fools, cling on to these things, you know, as if they are the most precious and important things in life. And God's struggle with us through the years is to get us to let that grip go, to loosen that grip. Isn't it true? Haven't we all experienced it through the years? He's loosening that grip that we hang on to with all these things that are so familiar to us, the things we see, the things we touch, the things we've grown up with, the things we've known in our culture, the things that have formed a part of our life. We just hold on to these things. To me, one of the saddest things that I've witnessed in recent years, because of various circumstances in my life, I've had to visit a lot of retirement communities and nursing homes and things of that nature in the last few years. Spent a lot of time doing that. And to me, one of the saddest things is to see an old man or an old woman being taken out of their home and put in a chair, in a wheelchair, and wheeled off to a place they've never seen before, and they're leaving everything behind them that they've lived for their whole life, and it's being torn out from them. And you can see it's just torn their heart. They're weeping. But on the other hand, it's been one of the greatest joys in my life to meet some older folk who can leave their home, and they can leave with a smile on their face, not knowing where they're going, but they know God's going to be with them. And they know that God's leading them away. And they can just turn their back on all those possessions and everything they had and say, well, you know, they're just possessions. I don't care what happens to them. God gave them to me. Take them away. I'll just continue on my life with God. See? Now that's the process. Tearing us away. Some of us never learn the lesson. Right up to our 100th birthday, if we would live so long, we hold on to this earth. We hold on to everything it's got as if it'll break our heart if we have to give it up. And then there's others, they learn to let go. They let go. They say, God, you take it. I can leave it if that's what you want. Now, do we see this principle in Abram's life? This is what he was learning. It was no easier It was not easier for him than it is for us. He had to let go. And he had to go out not knowing where he was going, just trusting in God. And really, that's God's design for all of us. Let's look at a verse just to show us that. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. First Peter chapter 2, same chapter we were at, should have had you keep your finger in it, right? Would have saved us having to search for it again. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Tremendous verse. Oh, there's so many good verses in the Word of God, aren't there? This is a tremendous one. Beloved, Peter says. Peter's an old man now when he wrote this letter. He had gone through a lot in life. He had a lot of experiences. And he says, I beg you. Notice the tenderness of this. He says, I beg you. As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul. But notice he addresses them as sojourners and pilgrims. That's what we're to be. Now a sojourner never settles down. See, he doesn't dwell. Sojourner is in opposition, it's the opposite word of a dweller. In the Revelation it talks a lot about the earth dwellers. Those that dwell on the earth. We say, well, we've all lived on the earth. We all dwell on it. Yeah, but there's a difference. The emphasis is the earth dwellers are the ones who live here and hold on to it. They don't want to let it go. The sojourners, they never dwelled in the earth. They don't cling to it, you know. They just keep moving around. And they never make it a permanent dwelling place. And the pilgrims. Those who never really, you know, they remain strangers to the earth and to what it has. It's hard, you know, for young people to understand older people. Just as, you know, we all have difficulty understanding the different characteristics of people. I remember just as an example, I remember some time ago, going to a conference with Steve Holsizer out in the West, and for some reason our reputation had gone ahead of us. They had gotten some copies, I guess, of Milk and Honey, read it. And somehow or other, when you try to if you dare to object to any of the things that are happening today in our permissive society, if you dare to object to it and people read it, they figure you are very straight-laced, legalistic, very narrow-minded and hard to get along with. And when we got to this conference, we could tell this was the reputation that had gone before us. We could just sense it, you know. And when we got to the home of the folks that were keeping us, we started to do a little joking and laughing, and I could see the shock in their face that we were capable of laughing. They just didn't believe this was possible. Now, the same thing is true, you know, when it comes to older people. I remember one time listening to a man speak who was 90 years old, stressing this very point that we're talking about right now here in the life of Abram. We're sojourners, pilgrims. We're learning to let go of this earth. And I remember after the man, the brother, stopped preaching, a younger brother came up to him and he said, "Brother," he said, "how old would you say you were when you let go of the earth?" He said, "How old would you say you were?" He said to him, "I'm still working on it. I still haven't let go. God still..." You know, he said, "Really?" He said, "You mean it?" He said, "Well, what could you... Why would it be so hard for you to let go of the earth? You can't do anything anyway." Because that was his concept. Anybody at 90, what could you possibly do? You know, I mean, you can't go out and have any fun anymore at that age. Why would you want to hold on to anything? But of course, the point, you know, I'm trying to illustrate is that this is a struggle that goes on with every one of us, doesn't, regardless of age. We never grow out of this. There is that about the earth, the ways of the earth, that just want to hold on to us, don't they? And it's so hard for us to give them up. But God wants us to. That's one of the characteristics of God. He's working with us in this way. Why? Because he knows that, as I've already stated, that the things we're trying to hold on to are going to perish. They're things that can never bring us the joy that he's got to give us and the everlasting contentment that he can give us. And he's trying to have us let go and take hold of something better. And yet he has a hard time with us, doesn't he? He has a hard time convincing us of this fact. But he never stops working us. Now, another thing we want to notice, and this would be our third point regarding God. Let's look at the rest of this promise, or this revelation to Abram. Notice he particularly promises him three things. He makes these promises while he's there in, remember, he's there in Ur of the Chaldees. He's got a wife, but you notice the Bible made it very clear he has no children. Up in 11:30, it says she was barren. She had no child. So he had a wife, but he had no children. And God makes three particular promises. He says, notice first of all, he promised him a great nation. I will make you a great nation. Can you imagine what would go through the mind of this man? You know, as God says this. Here he is, he has no heir, he has no son. Which in those days, of course, was, you know, that was the, if you didn't have an elder son, your future, of course, of your name, of your inheritance, of your life seemed to be quite limited. And here he was, he had no son. And God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And then he says, I'm going to give you a great name. Verse 2. Notice it says, I'll bless you and make your name great. I'm going to give you a great name. And Abram's probably thinking at this point, going to make me a great nation. I don't have a son. A great name? Whoever heard of Abram? I mean, who's Abram? There probably isn't five people outside of, well, no, probably wasn't anybody outside of Ur of the Chaldees ever heard of Abram. If he had mentioned his name outside his particular locality, I'm sure, you know, the reaction would have been the same as if you mentioned my name outside of the locality. They said, who? Abram. Oh. And then notice, he promised him a great blessing. He says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. Verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, between this promise, here in chapter 12, at the beginning of Abram's call, until we get to chapter 25 and Abraham dies, a lot of things take place. I wish we had time to go over all of them in our session here this week. We certainly won't. But so many different things happened to Abraham. And I'm sure, you know, if you were kind of to draw a graph of his life, it would be like our own life if we drew a graph of it. It would look something like this. There were ups and there were downs. And there were ups and there were downs. And there were ups and there were downs. And you can almost, if you actually do this on a piece of paper, as you go through chapter 12 to chapter 25, if you mark the high points and then mark the low points, it almost looks like a graph, you know. You actually see it as you go through his life. It was up, it was down, it was up, it was down. And I am sure that Abraham, being like you and he was very much like you and I, Elijah was, it tells us very clearly, a man of like passions, and I see no reason why Abraham wasn't either. I am sure that when he was up, all the promises that God made to him here in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, were very real to him. Now, I think he could say, well, yes, yes, God is, he's going to keep those promises, I'm sure. Now, God made those promises and he's going to keep them. But then I'm sure when he was way down here in the valley, he probably didn't believe one of them. You ever find this in your own life? You know, when everything seemed to be going wrong for him, he probably said, God's not going to keep these promises. Everything's, you know, the whole thing's falling apart. Never, never am I going to be the father of a great nation. Never will I have a great name. Never will there be great blessing in my life. Blessing in my life, look at me. Look at what's happened. In other words, we kind of live this way. When things are going high, it's easy for us to believe God. You know, we can lay hold of his promises. But when it seems as if everything and everybody has left us, and everything has bottomed out, it's very hard to believe the promises of God, isn't it? But the fact of the matter is, our graph looks like this. God's looks like this. You see the point? In other words, with God, there's no change. The circumstances don't change his promises. His promises weren't made under circumstances, and they don't survive because of circumstances. His promises continue on despite circumstances. They don't change at all. The problem is that just like, you know, some days we get up and the clouds are there, we say there is no sun. And in a morning like this, we say there is a sun. But there is a sun all the time. It's just that sometimes we can't see it. And sometimes there's days. Sometimes there's weeks. Sometimes there's months. Sometimes there's years. That the child of God just can't break through those clouds. Can't really see the promises of God. But they're there. He hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Peter talks about the precious promises of God over in his epistle. Maybe we ought to look at that verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great. We think the promises that were made to Abraham were great. And they were. They were fantastic promises. To take one man living in heathendom and say, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. That's a great promise. Not too many men have received a promise like that. But notice, Peter says, we've received exceedingly great and precious promises. Can you conceive that the promises made to us exceed the promises made to Abram? Well, they do. That God can promise a man and a woman who's not fit to live on earth. And that's you and I, by the way. I just described you. We're not fit to live on earth. We really aren't. That's why the sentence of death has been passed to punish you now. really what death, the sentence of death was really saying is, you're not fit to live on earth. You're just not fit to remain here. And that God can take people that are unfit to live on earth and promise that he'll make them fit to live in heaven forever. That's an exceedingly great promise. And God's going to keep that promise. He made it, and he'll keep it. Now, there may be days I'll doubt it, but he'll still keep it, despite what I have to think about it. And though I will try to interject my two cents every once in a while, it doesn't make any difference to God. He'll keep me despite of me. So there's the third point, then, we see about God. He reveals himself when we're in darkness. Was our first point, wasn't it? He wants to enable us to let go of the ties of this earth, that he might introduce us into the ties of eternity. And thirdly, he has promised to keep his promises. In other words, God will keep, and he's able to keep, what he has promised us. Now, let's go on to a fourth point. When you read this narrative here in Genesis 12, and I'm sure you're all familiar with this point, but we're just rehearsing these things, bringing back to your mind things that I know you've perhaps heard 100 times maybe before. But when we go from verse 3 to verse 4, we don't perhaps get the feeling that we should as to what transpired here. But you notice if you go back, to chapter 11, it says that Terah took his son Abram, verse 31, 11:31, he took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and Abram's wife Sarai, and they went from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. Now Haran was not the land in the land of Canaan. It was on the way, but it was not in the land of Canaan. And they went to the land of Canaan. When they got to the land of Canaan, Haran died there. Terah died there. In Haran. Let me start that all over again. I got that so twisted up. Just forget what I said, and we'll say it again. When they got to Haran, Terah died there. Before they ever reached the land of Canaan. Now, says verse 4 of 12. So, you see, if you just let out verses 1 to 3, if you just go right from 32 to verse 4. So Abram departed. When? After Terah died. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, if there's any question in your mind about this, Stephen, Steve taught me how to pronounce that name. I used to always say Stephen. I guess that was my Dutch in me or something. And he said, no, it's not Stephen, it's Stephen. So I very carefully try to say that. Stephen gave us a commentary on this very passage. He speaks about Abraham. When he stood there before the Sanhedrin council that was about to stone him, and he gives us a beautiful commentary on the life of Abram, doesn't he? And let's just look at that for a minute, over in Acts chapter 7. You realize as you read this account how well Stephen knew the story of Abram. He was a man who was schooled in the scriptures, there's no question about it. He knew the Old Testament scriptures well. And you notice as he addresses these men, and by the way, Stephen is not making an apology when he speaks here. He's not defending himself on the Christian message. He really is, in this particular passage in Acts 7, he's really their judge. And he's passing God's sentence on them. Because these people had, the Israelites had now fully rejected their king. And they fully rejected the opportunity to be, for him to be their savior. They rejected him as king, and now they reject him as savior. And Stephen speaks as their judge. And you notice he says, let's just read the account beginning in verse 2 of Acts 7. Men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now there we have his revelation, don't we? The God of glory appeared. Whenever God is spoken of as the God of glory, he's spoken of as the one who appears in all his light, with glory he appears before man. The God of glory appeared. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as bringing the glory of God down here to earth. He was the light of the world, and he came to reveal God. And by the way, he tented among us. He tabernacled among us, just as Abraham tabernacled and tented. So the God of glory appeared to our father Abram, and he said to him, verse 3, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. There he is. Second point, right? Getting him to let go of those earthly ties. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. Now, would you please note here, Stephen doesn't mention Terah at all in this account. He says Abraham came out and dwelt in Haran. And from there, now he makes reference to the father, from there when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. It was when his father was dead. Now, Terah did not, he was not the one whom God asked to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. He asked Abram to come out. But yet you notice it was Terah that took Abram and his wife and went out. That was really not the way God had designed it. In other words, this was not going according to God's plan. Abram went with Terah. That tie was not yet broken. So, for reasons that we don't know, they dwelt there in Haran. They did not come into the land of Canaan. What deterred them, what took place, we really don't know. But the interesting point is, in seeing God dealing with Abram, we learn very early in his life a very interesting point. That God is willing to tarry. God is willing to wait patiently until the pressures, the circumstances of life applied upon us mold us in such a way that we're willing to submit to his will. Now again, you all know what I'm talking about here, I think, if you're with me. You know just what I mean. You know that many times what we could have done in a day takes us years to do. Just a very simple step, perhaps. Just a very simple act. Just a very simple decision. But sometimes decision that could be made in just a matter of minutes or an hour or a day, it may take us years to make. Why is that? Because God has to, through the circumstances, the trials, the difficulties, the trial and error of life, he's got to teach us that his way is right, and it just takes us sometimes years to learn. And we see this experience with Abram. What transpired, I don't know, but he had to wait there until Terah died, because it was not God's plan that Terah should take Abraham to the land of Canaan. God was going to take him to the land of Canaan, not Terah. And therefore, God had to remove what he was leaning upon, what he was depending upon. Now, I don't think that it's very difficult for any of us to, as we look through our life, to lay hold of what we're talking about here. We have certain things, certain ones, sometimes it's things, sometimes it's persons, that we depend on. And sometimes those things and those persons are interfering with God carrying out in our life what He wishes to carry out. And God's got to remove them. And many times it takes a long time until God can remove them. But eventually He does. Because He's patient with us. He never grows tired of working with us. Even though many times we behave like fools, we're so dependent on other things or other persons rather than God, who can do for us so much better what other persons and other things can do. But yet we feel we just can't go along. We can't go on without these things or without these persons. We say we just can't go on. But God shows us we can go on. Doesn't He showed Abraham, yes, Abraham, you can go into the land of Canaan without Terah. You don't need him. We can leave him behind. And I am sure that there seems to be every indication that Abraham, like any son would to a father, had learned to lean upon his father. He perhaps, you know, saw him as someone who was capable of making decisions he couldn't make. He saw Terah as somebody that was capable of, you know, he was a wise man who lived many years on the earth, and he could just do things, you know, that Abraham felt he really couldn't do well. Here was somebody he could count on. Here was somebody he could depend on. And God said, no, I don't want you counting on him. I don't want you to depending on him. I want you to count on me. I want you to depend on me. Yeah, but Terah, I can see God. I can't see you, you know. I mean, Terah, I can sit down with and talk face to face, but I'm not sure whether you always listen to me when I talk. Well, then God says, Abraham, we'll teach you that I do. You'll learn that I'm far more dependable than Terah. Just a New Testament verse here as we finish up for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. What's the this? Well, the incorruptible inheritance that you're coming into. Just as Abraham was coming into an inheritance, a great land, we're coming into an inheritance, you know, much greater than Abraham's land. It's incorruptible. Abraham's land was corruptible. It's undefiled. Abraham's land was defiled. We're going to an incorruptible and undefiled land. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice. That's where you're headed. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved. You've been distressed, is really the idea of that word. You've been stressed out by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want your faith, God is saying, so that you may learn to depend on me, so that you will be a great testimony to the faithfulness of my name. In that day when my glory is revealed, that you can say with your own lips, yes, God, I learned that I can depend on you. I learned that I can trust you. takes us a long time to learn it, but our teacher is patient. And then you notice that when Abram departed, he took Lot with him. Now, I just want to mention that in closing, because that's a very important point. Because by taking Lot with him, God, in effect, was saying to Abraham, your trials aren't over yet, you know. This guy's going to bug you all the way. But your trials aren't over. I'm not finished yet. I've got some more lessons to teach you, and we'll take Lot along, you know. He'll be our object lesson. I'm going to use him to teach you a lot of lessons. And so we drag some things along with us that God keeps using in his great patience, in his remarkable ability to teach us. He keeps on teaching us. We have our lots, don't we? They come along with us. You know, we were singing that hymn number 14, and I just want to read to you. You don't have to turn to it, but just let me read to you. I don't know whether you noticed the second verse. The God of Abraham prays, at whose supreme command, from earth I rise and seek the joys at his right hand. Notice how this man sensed what we're talking about here. It is at his supreme command. This is Abraham at a command. From the earth I rise. I let go of these earthly ties and seek the joys at his right hand. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, fame, and power, and him my only portion make, my shield and tower. Let us pray. O our Father, the God of Abram, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for all that you are. Father, we are so feeble, so foolish, so wayward, so slow to learn, but you are so great, so patient, so kind, so loving. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.